the past, present, and future walked into a bar. It was tense. You get it, right? It's a grammar joke. Past tense, present tense. So now that you get it, let me say it again so you can savor it. The past, present, and future walked into a bar. It was tense. Today, this being our 25th anniversary, we're going to talk about the past, present, and future. Hopefully it won't be tense. We're going to talk about who we've been, who we are, and who we always will be. What is that essential core DNA that makes Life Journey Church what it is? In Revelation chapter 1, the elder John has an incredible vision of heaven where he sees Jesus standing in a room, dimly lit, surrounded by candlesticks, each candlestick representing a different church. The idea being each church, each individual church is so important, has so much potential to make a difference for Jesus in the world that each church has a candlestick in the presence of Christ as a constant reminder of who they are and their mission and their ministry. Picture what it must have been like on August the 18th, 1991, when Jesus turned to an angel and said, "Bring me a new candlestick." The angel probably said, "But Lord, you already have so many churches. Why another?" And I hear Jesus saying, "This one will be different. Just watch and see." What is it that makes us different? What is that unique, great purpose for which God raised up this congregation 25 years ago? Let's start with a prayer. God, today, remind us who we are to you and inspire us to renew our commitment to live as fully as we possibly can into that great calling you've placed on this congregation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The answer to our question, for what great purpose did Jesus raise up this church, is found, I believe, in today's scripture reading, Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. It's a passage of scripture that gives us a penetrating glimpse into the heart of Jesus. The occasion for this scripture passage, the setting, is that Jesus has been coming under harsh criticism from the religious elite. The source of their concern is stated in verse 1, Luke 15, verse 1. Slide, folks, I don't seem to be able to get it to move, so if you could move it when you are able. In essence, what verse 1, there we go, all right. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and even eats with them." You see, if you were alive back in that day in that culture, you would have only shared a meal with others that you considered religiously with it. Those who weren't were driven out of sacred community, ostracized, lest they contaminate all the good people. Jesus flagrantly violated that custom. He was glad, he delighted in sharing a meal with those who were not considered religiously with it, and for that he came into severe criticism. In response, he tells a short parable about a shepherd who had 100 sheep that he loved dearly, but one of those 100 sheep became lost, gone. Vanished. If you were that good shepherd, how would you have felt? How would you have responded? Historians tell us that shepherds in the ancient world bonded deeply with their sheep. They were there when the sheep was born. They were there to cuddle with them when they were just little lambs. They called them by name. They learned their personalities. They led them beside the still waters and into the green pastures. And so shepherds in the ancient world became attached to their sheep, much like many of us that become attached to our pets. If one of your little lambs turned up missing, how would you feel? How would you respond? You would do exactly what the good shepherd does in Jesus' parable. Verse 4, leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until you find it. The other 99, somebody can take care of them. I've got to search and search until I find that one who is lost. And when you find her, disoriented, famished, frightened, threatened by wolves and mountain lions, when you find her, you scoop her up into your arms and you drape her over your shoulders and you carry her back to the fold and you summon your friends and family and say, come and celebrate with me. She who was lost has been found. That's the parable that Jesus tells. And if you're like me, you've probably heard that parable 100 different times in your life. It's Jesus' famous parable of the lost sheep. But this past week, as I was thinking about this parable, meditating on it, the Holy Spirit asked me two questions about this parable that I'd never considered before. Question number one, Jeff, how do you think that sheep got lost in the first place? I never really thought about that before. I guess I just always assumed that that sheep had been lured away by the temptations of the world, that something nefarious had drawn that sheep away. In the churches that I was raised in, we always assumed that this was a sheep who yielded to temptation and wandered away from the good shepherd and from the sheep. You know, wine, women, and song, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We assumed that this sheep had left of a voluntary, conscious decision to depart. But this week, the Holy Spirit said to me, Jeff, what if it didn't happen that way? What if this was a sheep who loved the shepherd and loved the other sheep, loved being part of the fold, but was somehow different from the other sheep. And the other sheep didn't like that. And they drove her out. Because you see, that kind of thing happens all the time. Amen. In sacred community and elsewhere. When I was in grade school, there was a little girl in my class named Elaine Miles. She came from a family that was part of a quaint religious tradition. They didn't allow Elaine to cut or style her hair. And so she had long, waist-length, curly, unkept brown hair. And they made her wear long dresses almost down to her ankles. Elaine, that made her different. And when you're in grade school, different means ugly. And so Elaine Miles was mercilessly teased throughout her grade school years for being ugly. I never teased Elaine by that, but I was part of the flock. I never stood up for her. I never went outside the fold and stood next to her and said, hey, let's sit together. Let's be friends. And I've often wondered since then how much pain Elaine Miles has carried with her through life because of what we did to her, ostracizing her, driving her out. That kind of thing happens all the time in churches. Churches that are judgmental, churches that are so dogmatically rigid, churches that insist on conformity, everybody being the same kind of cookie-cutter replica of what that particular church considers to be what a Christian is supposed to look like. Many, many people have felt driven out of the fold, driven out of sacred community. Just ask Melissa and Sarah Humrickhouse. Many of you know Melissa and Sarah. They got their 10-year pin in the early worship service today. Melissa grew up in a deeply churched household and was sent to Indiana Christian Academy in Anderson. She thrived in that environment. She loved her spiritual family, her nuclear spiritual family. She loved her church family. She loved being in Christian high school until one day someone found out that she was gay and outed her. That same day she was expelled from that school. Her parents were so freaked out about this, they sent her to live with her grandparents for a period of time to get her away. So think about that. In one day, you're 17, 16 years old. In one day, you are ripped out of your entire spiritual family, driven out of the flock there at her grandparents' house. Melissa, in isolation now, was told, don't try to call out to any of your old friends. We're going to tap the phone. In isolation at that home, she says, many a nights, I would lay in my bed and I would think, I'm done. I'm over it. But she says, I would always wake up the next morning and the peace of God would be all around me and all over me. Jesus, finding her in the wilderness, I will never leave you or forsake you. But that doesn't mean her struggle was over. She settled into her grandma and grandpa's church. And as fate would have it, that's where she would meet her future wife. You see the irony, don't you? They sent her away, and there she met her future. The Lord works in mysterious ways, right? But before long, Melissa and now Sarah were driven out of that church as well. But Jesus found them in the wilderness and brought them into this fold. Several years after they had settled in here, Melissa and Sarah decided it was time to start a family, and so Sarah got pregnant. Apparently that was one bridge too far for Melissa's deeply religious family, because Grandpa one Sunday afternoon called an all-family meeting in the living room of Grandma and Grandpa's house. So after worshiping here on Sunday morning, Melissa and Sarah went over to Melissa's Grandpa and Grandma's house. The whole family sat in a circle in the living room, and it quickly became apparent that the purpose for this family meeting was Melissa and Sarah. Grandpa started preaching from Genesis through Revelation, every verse he knew that he thought condemned LGBT people, to tell her why he thought they were being an abomination in the eyes of God. And then he said, now that they were having a child, that was going to confuse the other grandkids in the family, a child being born of this union. So Sarah, the mother, would no longer be welcome, and the child to be born would no longer be welcome. You, Melissa, can keep coming to family gatherings if you want. Sarah, in tears, ran out. Melissa stayed to stand her ground. When Grandpa had finally finished, Melissa simply said, God is love. Does anybody here think that what's happening today is love? She said they all just stared at their shoes, even her parents. When Melissa and Sarah left Grandpa's house that day, instinctively, they drove straight back to this church. It was now in the middle of Sunday afternoon. But thankfully, Deacon Carla Peck was still here and Pastor Melody was still here. And so Melissa and Sarah came into this sanctuary and sat and talked with them and prayed with them and cried with them for hours. And they assured them, no matter what happens, you will always have a family, this church family. Amen. And that is why, on August the 18th, 1991, Jesus turned to that angel and said, bring me another candlestick. We need a different kind of church in central Indiana. A church that is willing to be courageous enough to buck the tide, to do something new, which is really the old thing that Jesus did in his ministry, which is to welcome all people to the table. Jesus raised up this church for the Melissas and the Sarahs of this world. But not just for the Melissas and the Sarahs of this world, because you and I, as we sit here, know for a fact that the neighborhoods surrounding this church and throughout Indianapolis are filled with people who have not felt welcome, who have not felt at home, who have felt driven out of churches that they have tried in the past. They think too much. They ask too many questions. They refuse to pretend to be someone that they're not. They refuse to be squeezed into a tiny cookie cutter conformity that isn't who they are. Take Kirsten and Larry Shaw, for an example. Many of you don't know Kirsten and Larry yet. They're new at our church in the past couple months. Kirsten's experience with church goes way back, and it's been a bumpy experience. Years ago, when she was living in a different city, she decided to try to settle into a church, and she was there for a couple years. But she says, "I quickly began to figure out that they didn't consider me to be proper enough, not enough of a church lady," because Kirsten is the kind of person who will say what she thinks and ask her questions and isn't going to be put into anybody's cookie cutter mold. And so, you know, when you're in a church or any place else and you sort of get a sense, nobody has to say anything, you just get that sense, your kind aren't really welcome around here. And so she left that church and has been searching here in Indianapolis for churches for a long, long time. Jesus found Kirsten and Larry out there in the wilderness and led them to this flock. If you talk to Kirsten now, you'll see a glow on her face. She's part of our current Discipleship 101, 102 class, and already in just a few months, she is experiencing what she will describe as spiritual transformation. For the first time in her life, she feels fully spiritually awake. That is why on August 18, 1991, Jesus said to that angel, "Bring me a candlestick," because Jesus knew we would need the kind of church here in central Indiana that is welcoming to those who've not found their niche elsewhere, who are too thoughtful, who are too opinionated, who are too much who they really are to be welcomed in other churches. That's why Jesus said, "I need me a Luke 15 church here in Indianapolis, a church that says, every sheep is precious in God's eyes and must have a seat at the table." Amen. This past week, actually, Kirsten sent me a link to a blog article written by a friend of hers named Lynn Jones. The title of the blog article was "Turned Away." The article described Lynn and her husband James' search for a church that would welcome and accept their family. You see, they have a differently abled son named Will. As Lynn puts it in her blog article, "Will was born dead, but God brought him back to life again." Will is an intellectually and emotionally disabled child. This is a picture of Will. And so they've been searching for a church where their whole family, where Will himself, will be welcome. One church she tells about in her article, she said, "We went there and we wanted to settle in there and we hung out and we wanted to talk to people, but she said nobody would talk to us. Because, you know, people are afraid of different. And so if you have a differently abled son, people tend to stay away. What if I say the wrong thing?" And so they weren't welcome there. Then they found another church, a big church, and Will was welcome there. They were excited about that, but didn't take them long to begin to figure that they had settled into a kind of church where other kinds of people weren't welcome, where women were not equal partners in ministry, where LGBT people weren't welcomed as equal partners in ministry. And Lynn says, as a matter of conscience, we couldn't settle into a church where we, our family, was welcome, but others weren't. She went on to say in the blog article, "Me and my husband are intellectuals. We don't want sermons filled with cliches. And we want to be part of a church that's reaching out to the marginalized, not just those who are in the upper crust." And so as a matter of conscience, they couldn't settle into that church. They've been in the spiritual wilderness. And in her blog article, she puts it this way. She says, "We now do a lot of personal Bible reading and prayer. You have to when you have a kid and a life like ours. Because if you didn't have faith and purpose, you'd curl up in a ball and die. But," she writes, "I miss having a church family. I miss the feeling of corporate prayer, of an entire church lifting up and speaking together. I miss the simple things too, like food and fellowship. I miss being able to talk with a pastor or a deacon when times get tough, when I need some perspective and I can't find the message I need on my own in the Bible. I miss church. As I write this, I'm crying, and I don't cry easily. I know God feels my pain. I do too. And that's why God raised up this church. Will is one of Jesus' sheep, and he deserves to be part of a flock just as much as any one of us. I don't know if we can be the answer for Lynn and Jim and Will, but we're sure going to reach out to them and ask them and explore that and see if we've got the volunteer resources to make a good home for that little boy, because that little boy is one of Jesus' precious little lambs, as precious as you and me. And Jesus has raised us up to be the kind of Luke 15 church that makes sure everybody has a seat at the table, that everybody is welcome in the house of God. Jesus has raised us up to be church for all of us. Really, no BS. And I know you're not supposed to say BS in the sanctuary, but somebody has to call BS on all these churches that say everybody's welcome, but they're really not. Many of you know Howard Hill. He worships with us often. This is a picture of Howard. What you may not know about Howard is that Howard also has an alter ego, that is his drag persona, which is Pollyanna Parker. This is Pollyanna. I did not know this about Howard until he contacted me a couple months ago and said, Jeff, he says, God is laying something on my heart. He says, I guess Howard has a pretty big following online and here in Indianapolis in his Pollyanna personality. And he said, I have got tons of followers and fans who are exactly the kind of people who have learned that church is hostile territory, who would never dream of darkening the doors of a church. He said, God has laid it on my heart. I'd love to have a Pollyanna comes to church Sunday, where I would invite all of my fans and followers and say, Pollyanna, as Pollyanna, will meet you at the door of this church, Life Journey Church, at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. So if you've never thought there was a church where you could go, where you would be welcome, if Pollyanna is welcome, then you know you'll be welcome. Join me that Sunday. He said to me, would that be okay? I said, of course. We are a Luke 15 church. Of course that's okay. And so September 11th will be Pollyanna comes to Life Journey Church Sunday, and we will welcome Pollyanna, and we will welcome Pollyanna's friends, because that's what Jesus would do. One day, two cannibals were standing by a river making chit-chat. The first cannibal says to the second cannibal, I can't seem to get me a tender missionary. I bake them, I boil them, I stew them, I roast them, I barbecue them, I try different marinades. I can't get me a tender missionary. Cannibal number two says, well, what kind of missionaries do you use? Cannibal number one says, well, you know, the ones that gather by the bend in the river. They wear these brown robes and they have these rope belts and they're bald on top but have that funny hair around the side. Aha, cannibal number two says, no wonder, those are friars. God has made all kinds of different people. Some are baked. Some are stewed. Some are fried. Some have strange marinades. But everyone precious. in the eyes of Jesus. And everyone deserves a seat at the table. That is why Jesus raised up this church. It's who we've always been. It's who we are. It is who we will always be, a church that extends the radical welcome of Jesus Christ. There was, though, a second thought, a second insight the Holy Spirit gave me about this parable, and I'll make this part quick because we're short on time here today. But the second question the Holy Spirit asked me about this parable is, why was the good shepherd so determined to get that lost sheep back in the fold? Now, remember, the lost sheep represents people like you and me, human beings, who are separated from spiritual community. Why was Jesus so determined that that lost sheep and each one of us should be part of a flock, part of a spiritual community? I mean, life's busy. We got many demands, lots of things we could be doing. And we can pray to God in the woods. We can commune with God. So what is so important to Jesus about us being part of a flock? Several things occur to me. Number one, it occurs to me that something mystically healing happens when people of faith worship together. This morning, as we worship together, if you're like me, you come in a ball of stress from all the demands of the week. And then we sing that first song. And you breathe a little deeper. And then we get to the second song. And usually the second song's a peppy one, right? Bop-bop, de-be-bop, and lots of energy. Or something like that. And you start feeling joy. You start feeling joy and energy flowing back at you. And then there's that third song. By the third song, I'm often literally in tears, opened up, vulnerable, having an experience, an encounter with Jesus. Because when we pool our worship energy, something special, mystically healing, happens. We need, you need, I need to be a regular part of this flock because something mystically healing happens that renews us for the week to come. Number one. Number two, we need the practical spiritual learning that we glean from the scriptures and from each other. If we separate ourselves, if we isolate, if we're out there in the woods alone, we know what we've learned in the past, but we get stuck in that cul-de-sac of what we already know spiritually. But when we put ourselves in a vibrant spiritual community like this, and we're tugging on each other, and we're challenging each other, and we're encouraging each other, and you're sharing me with me a perspective on the scriptures that I never heard before, and I'm sharing you, then we are in a position to be lifelong spiritual learners and continue thriving and growing and reaching our full spiritual potential. Number two, we need each other for practical spiritual learning. Thirdly, working together gives us our best chance to be Jesus in the world. I alluded last week to that verse in John 14:12, where Jesus says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. None of us alone can do anything, usually, that comes anywhere close to the kinds of incredible things that Jesus did. But when we pool our time, our energy, our talent, our presence, our prayers, our resources together, we can do things that are just as great, sometimes greater, than what Jesus himself did. And I could give you 100 examples from these past 25 years. Let me give you just one example of something that's happening now, a way this congregation is doing something great that you probably don't even know we're doing together. Did you know that God right now is using this congregation to create a big spiritual stir in a nation halfway around the globe? Uganda. Let me tell you what the backstory is. 14 years ago in this church, I preached a series of sermons on homosexuality in the Bible. Since we have many LGBT congregants then and now, we decided, you know, we should put that in book form so that we have a resource to share with people when they come in new to the church and they want to know what this church's view is of that subject. And so we produced a book out of that sermon series called The Children Are Free. It's owned by the church. It's published, self-published by the church. We were publishing it for ourselves to use internally, but we put it on Amazon, and lo and behold, it's become a big seller on Amazon. And over the years, as copies copies of this book have made their way around, it's been translated into 6 different languages. Not because we decided to do that, but because people here and there across the globe got their hands on an English language copy and said, my people need this book translated into their language. And so we've partnered with them, allowed them to get local translators to do it, and give them permission to distribute the book free wherever they want to. We also partner with Other Sheep, which is a ministry group that goes around the globe and targets homophobic hotspots like Uganda, places that are terribly oppressive of LGBT people, and works to equip and strengthen LGBT people there and to challenge homophobia. Other Sheep uses our book as their primary training resource. So they take it into these countries and they do peer training for people in those countries so that they can go out and teach and share. And so last summer, 4,000 copies of The Children Are Free in the Lugandan language, East Central Africa, in Uganda, 4,000 copies of the book were distributed, circulated. And now this summer, staff from Other Sheep are back in Uganda doing the peer training, equipping spiritual activists to spread out and challenge churches that are homophobic and that kind. And the government, I believe the death penalty is still in force for LGBT people in Uganda. And that is creating a huge stir. Example. I'll share with you 3 brief Facebook posts that have gone up in the last couple weeks. July 31, another Sheep staffer put this online from Uganda. A Ugandan activist shared with us a summary he had written of some information in the book and asked us for editing help. It's an excellent document. He's turned it into a letter that he says he will send to different clergy in Uganda, asking them to treat homosexuals with the same dignity as Jesus openly showed the gay centurion in Matthew 8. Facebook post August 6. An activist told us that a minister of one of Uganda's departments of government has a copy of the book in his possession and is looking for those who've been instrumental in its distribution. The minister is calling them, quote, terrorists, end quote, agents of the devil. The activist says that members of parliament have been addressing the book negatively by title. Posted August 9th, an LGBT spiritual activist in Uganda just told me that Pastor Solomon Male, a core anti-gay preacher, is on NBS TV in Uganda talking about the Children Are Free book. The Minister of Ethics and Integrity is also addressing journalists at the Ugandan Media Center about the book. The fight is boiling now. So if you follow that, a simple resource that God used and brought together in this congregation 14 years ago that none of us could have produced on our own, but together we could, now is making an enormous spiritual difference for many, many people and will change the nation of Uganda forever. Hallelujah. Greater things than I have done, you will do. And everybody here who participates with your time, talent, prayers, and gifts, you have a share in that spiritual legacy. That's why we need to be part of the flock. That's where we can do great things. But as I close, let me warn you, there's a cost that comes with being part of a flock. Because where there are people, there will be conflict. Have you ever experienced a serious conflict in your extended family? Of course. Have you ever been really angry with your spouse for something he or she did? Of course. Where there are people, there will be tension. Past, present, and future. Walked into a church. It was tense. One of the best quotes I've ever seen about spiritual community goes like this. The search for the perfect church is an illusion. Some form of satisfaction doesn't even stand a chance unless one settles down at a place and serves. The church is a feast, not a taste. A meal, not a nibble. One sits and serves with the same people week after week, receiving and being received, disappointing and being disappointed. Hurting and being hurt. Caring and being cared for. Church people are in it for the long haul, not the short term. The ordinary is more crucial than the extraordinary. The glory of church is the routine, not the exceptional. We are bound to hurt each other. We're human. We make many mistakes. Do you know how many mistakes I've made in 20 years of pastoring here? You can say amen to that. Do you know how many mistakes I've made? Many, truly. Forgive me. Forgive me. And anybody who's been here very long, you probably could and should say the same thing. Where we gather in community, there will be hurt. But still we hang together. Because we know that the Melissa and Sarahs of this world, the Larry and Kirstens of this world, the Jim and Lynn and Wills of this world, the Pollyanna and Pollyanna followers of this world need us, and we need each other. Amen. Right now, there's a family in our church that's really struggling. James and Jerry Todd Neal. They gave me permission to share this with you. James has cancer and this week was moved into home hospice. Jerry needs a kidney transplant. He's on a wait list. They've got five boys. Their five boys are scared. Who wouldn't be? As I was sitting and talking to Jerry on Wednesday, and by the way, let's surround them with our prayers. As I was sitting and talking with Jerry and James this past Wednesday about all that they're up against, Jerry said to me, somehow we're going to make it through. Because we have Mama Mary and Mama Barb and Mama Jan. And he went on to list several others. All people who in this service or the early service have been in this room today. In other words, church family. Jerry and James didn't even know Barb and Mary before they came to this church. Two of our beautiful, godly women. But now they're Mama Barb, Mama Mary. Holy, holy. That's why we need to be part of the flock. That's why Jesus raised us up. Because it's when we are here together that the magic of Jesus community happens. And so let's all of us on this 25th anniversary Sunday, let's renew our commitment to each other. Let's renew our commitment to the calling for which, the great calling for which Jesus has raised us up. If you've been away for a while, but your heart is being called back here, there's a warm seat at the table. Join us for better or worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer. When the storehouse is full and when the storehouse is bare, we keep on keeping on for another 25 years because Jesus wants and needs us to do even greater things than have already been done. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Happy anniversary, Life Journey Church.